Let's read a few verses out of Luke's Gospel and the chapter 23. I'm going to break into the reading at the verse 32. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. The verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It is the cry of forgiveness. The cry of forgiveness. One of the great attractions in the city of Coventry is the cathedral. And today it stands as a beautiful building in terms of its architecture, in terms of its size. The current cathedral was consecrated in 1962. The old cathedral was bombed on the 14th of November 1940 by the Nazis, and the ruins of it are still standing today. Within those ruins there is an inscription carved on the wall behind the charred cross at the front, which simply reads, "Father, forgive." We return this morning to the hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. The Lord Jesus has completed that last journey out of the city up to that hill. A cross has been prepared. A cross has been provided, and Christ has laid down upon it. Nails have been driven through his feet. That cross has been lifted up and it has been thrust down into the socket, and now he hangs for all to see. But as the Lord Jesus hangs upon the cross, he isn't silent. Words are uttered, not words of anger, not words of cursing against the people, against the soldiers, against the Jewish leaders for what they've done, but rather their words of prayer. What an example we have in Christ. His public ministry had commenced with prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, the verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying." Now, as his ministry had begun in prayer, his ministry is closing in prayer. No longer is he walking. No longer is he healing the sick. No longer is he standing with the thousands around about him, teaching and preaching the gospel and teaching them and preaching them the doctrine of repentance, but rather he is now hanging upon a critical ministry is coming to an end, but yet he's still praying. See, child of God, there's a lesson in that for all of us. Whenever our physical bodies no longer give us the strength or the ability to carry out the practical work for the Lord, there's still a prayerful work to be done. Whenever we no longer can maybe go round and knock the doors or physically go from house to house or be involved in outreach or be involved in the practical work of children's work or Sunday school work, there's still a work to be done in terms of prayer. Even from beds of sickness, we can pray. Even from hospitals, we can pray. That's a work that is ever there to be done. And what a prayer to pray upon the cross. In the midst of all of the verbal and the physical attacks, in the midst of all of that barbarity that goes along with crucifixion, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there in the midst, and yet he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Scripture has been fulfilled. Isaiah 53 and verse 12, "He's numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Christ's teaching is also being fulfilled. Matthew 5 and verse 44, Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Christ is practicing what he preached. Those that are persecuting him, those that are abusing him, but yet he's not reviling against them, he's praying for them. He didn't pray for vengeance or destruction. He prays for forgiveness. Oh, what another example of the love and grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. One evil or wicked bone in his body. Not one evil or wicked thought in his mind. Full compassion. Full love. Full mercy. Three things I want to leave with you this morning in relation to this prayer of forgiveness. I want you to see, firstly, that forgiveness of sin is a divine prerogative. Forgiveness of sin is a divine prerogative. You look at the words of the prayer in the verse 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is vital for each and every one of us to understand this day in this world that we live in. Forgiveness of sin cannot be achieved by any man. Forgiveness of sin cannot be achieved by any religious group or even by self. You cannot forgive your own sins. You cannot go to a church and they will forgive your sins. It's impossible. You cannot go to any cult or any religious grouping or any other person or part within this area or within this world. No one can forgive you your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, he lifted up his voice and his heart unto his Father in heaven. He made intercession on behalf of those who sinned against him. He made intercession on behalf of those who drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. He made intercession on behalf of those that took him out of that area and that had smote him with the reed and had put those clothes upon him and took them off. He made intercession for those that had cried out, "Crucify him." And he made it all to his Father. How true were the words of the Jewish scribes in Mark 2 and verse 7. "Who can forgive sins but God only?" God alone has the power and the authority to forgive sin. God alone has the ability to forgive sin. And even in the midst of all of the suffering and all of the pain and the agony which the Lord was enduring, yet Christ looks to his Father in heaven. He looks on behalf of his people. Oh, what love. What sacrificial love. To think that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross, that we were upon his mind. To think that as the Lord hung there in all of that agony and all of the abuse that was there and all of the pain and the suffering, yet the Lord's mind was upon us. upon each and every one of his people. Each and every one who will ever enjoy the presence of God forever in heaven, that day there at Calvary, Christ was thinking of us. Christ was thinking of every single one for whom he shed his blood. And the question may be asked, well, since Christ is truly God, then why did he have to ask the Father to forgive sin? Why didn't Christ just say, as he had done on previous occasions, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? He had done that to many who came seeking that physical healing. The Lord had said to them, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, go and sin no more." But why now, as he hangs upon a cross, why is he saying, "Cry, our Father, forgive them"? Yes, Christ is truly God. Christ has always been truly God. And Christ, when he came into this world, he took that humanity into personal union. He became truly man. He is the God-man. He alone is the eternal Son of God. After all, Christ had said in Matthew 9 and verse 6, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." But note the words, and note Christ's current setting. He is no longer on earth. He is suspended between heaven and earth. John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 3 and verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He is now suspended between heaven and earth. He's on the cross. There upon the cross, he was our substitute. There upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is our representative. He is our substitute. He is the one who is paying the debt for our sins. No longer in the place of authority. He's now the representative of his people. And he looks to his Father in heaven and he says, "Father, forgive them." You see, men and women, just as Jonah stated, salvation is of the Lord. If salvation's of the Lord, then so too is forgiveness. Have you sought the forgiveness of the Lord? Have you ever came in repentance of your sins and asked the Lord, "Father, forgive me. Forgive me for all of my sins. Forgive me for all of the failings, for the rebellion in my life, for my acts of sin"? Have you ever come in forgiveness or in repentance seeking the forgiveness of God? Too many in our land today go to a priest. They go into a box. They'll confess their sins to a man. They'll seek his forgiveness. The sad reality is, when they come out of that box, they're still as sinful as when they went in. Forgiveness is found in God. Have you sought that forgiveness? For forgiveness is a divine prerogative. You must go to the Divine One, to God alone. And then secondly, not only is forgiveness of sin a divine prerogative, but I want you to see that forgiveness of sin is for a depraved people. It's for a depraved people. Look at the verse again with me. He says, "Father, forgive them." Look at these words, "for they know not what they do." I want you to notice the timing of this cry. It says at the start of the verse 34, it says the word "then." When? After Christ had been beaten. When? After a crown of thorns had pierced his brow. When? After he had been paraded through the streets. When? After they had nailed him to a cross and that cross had been lifted up. Then. Then he cried that prayer. This prayer shows the total depravity of man. Oh, they knew that Jesus was nailed to a tree. Those soldiers knew they were putting thorns through his brow. Those soldiers knew they were beating him. And Pilate knew that he was scourging him. The people in the streets knew that they were mocking him. The people in the streets knew that they were crying, "Crucify him." But they didn't know what they were doing. You consider the words of Peter in Acts 3 and verse 17. "Now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. No, such is the depravity of man, such is the darkness that one finds themselves in. They didn't even know who they were nailing to the tree. And yet the Jewish leaders had all of the Old Testament. Those scribes, those Pharisees, those students of the book, with all of the messianic prophecies of the coming of Christ, the type of man that he would be among them. His life was exemplary. His teaching was exquisite. Never man spake like this man. Oh, there was no excuse for their ignorance. But it simply demonstrated the spiritual blindness and the darkness of their souls. See, my friend, this morning, ignorance is no excuse for breaking God's law. Ignorance is no excuse for breaking God's law. Whenever you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, you cannot simply say to the Lord, "Lord, I didn't know." And the Lord will not simply turn around and go, "That's okay, I'll let you in just because you didn't know." One day in Chicago, a preacher was driving. He made a simple left turn at the junction, as he had done many times before. And very soon after he made that turn, that left turn there at the junction, the blue lights were flashing behind him. The police pulled him in. He had made an illegal left turn. The state had changed the rule for that particular junction. No longer were you allowed to turn left, but he had turned left in his ignorance. He had turned left in his unknowingness. And the preacher apologized. He said, "I'm sorry, officer. I simply didn't know." "Doesn't matter," said the policeman. "You still broke the law." See, that's the reality with God. God's law has never changed. Even though the state laws in that Chicago had changed, God's law has never changed. But yet such is the darkness of man, such is the depravity that man is born into, that many don't even realize what they're doing is rebellion against God. My friend, the reality is this: if you live your life against the Lord and you refuse to accept his salvation and you refuse that free offer of salvation, then you're breaking God's law and you're going against the Lord. So much ignorance today in terms of the hearts of people. They don't actually know what they're doing when they're rejecting and neglecting God's salvation. Let me ask you this morning, sinner, do you understand the awfulness of your sin? Do you understand this morning the deep guilt which is attached to you for rejecting Christ? If you stay in your sins and you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject the salvation which Christ purchased there at the cross, do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means for your soul? We need forgiveness. I needed forgiveness. My friend, you need forgiveness. You need Christ's salvation. So why not come to him? Why not repent of your sins? Why not repent of the sins that you know you've committed? Why not even, you need to come and repent of the sins as well that you didn't even realize you did? You know, those that go into the confession box, they'll confess the sins that they know about. But we all commit sins that we do not even realize in our lives are against God. You think of Leviticus 5 and the verse 15 and 16. Leviticus 5 and the verse 15, it says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish. Verse 16, he shall make amends for the harm he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part to it. You think as well of Numbers 15 and the verse 22. It says, if ye have erred and not observed all of these commandments which the Lord hath spoken, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses. And then it goes on in the verse 24, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation. And there was the sacrifices they had to give. The Lord, even for the Levitical offerings, he provided a way for those sins that they didn't even realize that they were against God. We might think in our lives, oh, that we know what we do, but most of what I do is very good. Most of what I do is fine. It's helpful. It's good. It's kind. It's caring. But yet every single day, every single one of us commits sins against the Lord. Psalm 19 and the verse 12. The psalmist says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. See, my friend, sin is always sin in the sight of God, whether we're conscious of it or not. God's standards never drop. God's standards never change. Just as we looked at on Wednesday night with Amos and that vision of the plumb line, God's line's there. And his line is straight. His line never dips down in one side. The plumb line, it shows God's law. And just as Amos' vision showed, God measured the wall of Israel against it, and he said, the wall's crooked. The Lord can measure each and every one of us, and we fall so far short. We don't make it to the plumb line of the law of God, and we're not even close, and we're not even straight. We're crooked with sin. We're bent over away from the Lord. Such is the depravity of man that we're bent against, away from the Lord. Not actually bent towards him, bent away from the Lord. Therefore, we need the forgiveness of God. We need to cry unto our Father in heaven, Father, forgive me of all of my sin, the known and indeed the unknown. Your sins, which are many, are all known to God, and all need the atoning sacrifice of Christ. As I asked before, I ask it again. Have you come to the Lord seeking forgiveness? I want you to see, thirdly and finally this morning, not only is it a divine prerogative and it's for a depraved people, but forgiveness of sin, it leads to a distinct pardon. Remember, God is judge of all of the earth. He demanded that perfect obedience to his law. And as I've just mentioned and as I've highlighted, we've all failed to keep it. We've all failed to even get close to it. Meaning that we're all condemned. Meaning that we're all found guilty. There's a distinct penalty. There's a distinct death that is upon us. The wages of sin is death. And just as there is a distinct penalty, there is in the Lord Jesus Christ a distinct pardon. It's a forgiveness of sins through the shedding of Christ's precious blood. You know, it was in view of the blood that Christ was shedding that the Savior cried, Father, forgive them. Luke 24, the verses 46 and 46. to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission should be preached in his name. Colossians 1, the verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9, the verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. In other words, there's no forgiveness. That's what remission simply means. It means forgiveness. Christ, as he hung upon the cross, the blood's pouring out of his hands, the head, the back, the feet. And it's in view of that precious shed blood of the Lamb, that's where the forgiveness is found. That's how Christ could give not just the penalty, but rather he can give us that distinct pardon because he shed his blood upon Calvary's cross that we might be washed. You know, Christ is praying even for those who carried out his crucifixion. Christ was praying for those who shouted for his crucifixion. Oh yes, he could have called 10,000 angels. As he hung upon that cross, instead of crying, "Father, forgive them," he could have called, "Angels, come down." 10,000 angels. He could have cried and for the world, the earth, to be opened up. And all of them just to be swallowed up. Just as it happened there in the wilderness with the Israelite people. But instead, Christ prayed for them. Instead, Christ allowed the apostles to preach to them. Acts chapter 2, that sermon in the day of Pentecost, we're told at the end of that message, 3,000 people saved. Acts chapter 4, 4,000. Each and every person who came repented of their sins. They found forgiveness in Christ. 2,000 years later, almost, forgiveness is still found in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation. That forgiveness through the precious blood that Peter preached, that forgiveness through the precious blood that all of the apostles preached, that forgiveness through the precious blood that the Lord was praying for, it's still available, it's still powerful. Praise God, it's still saving souls. But what about you? What about you? You experienced the salvation that's found in Christ. Have you personally experienced the salvation and the forgiveness of sins? That glorious, distinct pardon. Where that guilty verdict that was hanging above your head for all of your sins that you've committed, both past and present and future, the sins that you knew about, the sins that you didn't know about, this morning, is that guilty verdict still hanging over your head? Or rather, is it a case of forgiven? Saved. Safe. Young person this morning, older person, don't leave without the forgiveness of God. Don't spend another week on death row. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that distinct pardon, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You must come. Will you come? Will you come this morning?